Good morning.
Wow.
We're so glad that you're here with us this morning. So glad to see the presence of each and every one of you. And the opportunity to be in front of you again this morning. Appreciate the Bible class that was led this morning by Brother David and the songs and the prayers that have been led this morning. So glad that you're here. If you have your Bibles, be turning to the book of Genesis, the very beginning of our Bibles together, Genesis chapter 11. That's where we'll start this morning, Genesis chapter 11, then we'll go over to the book of Acts. If you're visiting here with us this morning, we're so glad that you're here, but you should know that I am not the regular preacher here. Our preacher is in Barbados for the next 2 weeks, and he says he's going to be preaching the gospel, but does everyone know where Barbados is? It's in the Caribbean Ocean, so for all we know, he could be laying on a white sandy beach for the next 2 weeks. Of course I kid. The Bible says go and preach, go and teach. And yes, that includes people in the Caribbean Ocean too. And he's been there before, and I know he's going to do a good work. So let's pray for him. Let's pray for his efforts down there as he preaches and teaches the gospel. We're going to be in two different places this morning, two different places in history. And they're both are at the beginning of something. Two different places in history, both at the beginning of something great. One is at the beginning of this earth, and the other is at the beginning of the church. Two places in history, and we'll start in Genesis. Genesis chapter 11, the very beginning of this earth as we know it. Where we are at this point in history is the flood has already occurred. Man had been destroyed. All the descendants of Adam that had lived and walked on this earth are gone after the flood. And so what we have here in Genesis chapter 11 is the world beginning now with Noah and his family. Let's read now together Genesis chapter 11, starting there in verse number 1. It says, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth." The beginning of our time together begins right here in the book of Genesis. The time after the flood, the beginning of a brand new start. And the people are separated, dispersed throughout the entire face of this world. And so now we jump forward in history, depending on which source that you're looking at, 2,000 to 3,000 years to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, another brand new start. Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, this is the time after the Gospels. Jesus lived and walked on this earth for more than 30 years. He has already been crucified. He's dead. He's risen from the grave 3 days later. He's ascended back into heaven. He walked on this earth for 40 days. And now here we are, 50 days after the days of the Passover, on the day of Pentecost. And the church gets its start right here. Acts chapter 2, we're going to be looking at different parts of Acts chapter 2, but we'll start by reading verses 1 through 14 there. Acts chapter 2, starting there in verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others said, mocking, said they were filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words.'" Two beginnings in history here. One is after the flood, and one is after the resurrection of Jesus. Two dates in history. And what I want to do this morning is basically just study together how these two points in history, the time after the flood and the time at the beginning of the church, couldn't be more different than from each other. Because the days of Babel needed to come to an end. The consequences of the days of Babel in Genesis 11 needed to end at some point. But how? And when? And why? So let's look at these 5 points this morning. So number one, when Babel was reversed, instead of one language turned to many, so there was confusion, many languages became one, so there was understanding. And this is a very basic point, but it cannot be overstated or overlooked, because language is at the center of these two accounts. It's the very core of a lesson like this. Because the very word Babel means confusion. It's taken from the Hebrew word. It literally means confusion. There's a reason that they say when babies are learning to talk, or maybe it's your grandma, when they are speaking, they babble. But it's important to remember that it wasn't always that way. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, the whole earth had one language and the same words. It wasn't always that way. You could assume by what it says here in Genesis 11 and verse 1 that prior to the flood, they also had one language. And so now that Noah and his family are repopulating the earth, this trend continues of one language and using the same words. All of that changes when they attempt to build this city and this tower to the heavens. And God sees all that is going on. He sees what man is doing in Genesis chapter 11, and he goes down and he confuses it. Literally in Hebrew, he babbles it. So one language turned to many. How does this confusion of language get reversed? Because we still have many languages today, don't we? When did this happen? What happened not here at Genesis 11? At the beginning of the church, many languages became one, and that language is understanding. That language is understanding in their own ear, their own native language, the language of the gospel. There in verse 4, they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5, every nation under heaven. Verse 6, hearing them speak in his own language, and they begin to question themselves, how is it in verse 8 that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretans, Arabians. 18 different locations here. Why? So the beginning of this church, and it's a church that still exists today, could have understanding. Not confusion. Understanding of the gospel. And not because these men were so educated that they knew how to speak all these different languages. They had the Holy Spirit of God. And the church gets its beginning right here in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. I mean, if the apostles were speaking their own language, one language, and you have all these people gathered together, how confused would they be instead of by hearing their own native tongue? Instead of confusion, there was understanding. Understanding of the event of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Babel was reversed, instead of one language turned to many so there was confusion, many languages became one so there was understanding. Number two, when Babel was reversed, instead of people being divided, people could be united. Language is at the core. This comes at a very, very close second. Because after Babel is reversed, instead of division, there was unity. Look at Genesis chapter 11 again with me in verse 4. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. There's togetherness here. They're united together with a unified goal to build this city and build this tower up to the heavens. And when God sees what's going on, he causes confusion. He babbles it, and the scriptures say they are dispersed. And the reason I believe that language is at the center of these two accounts is that by verses 8 and 9, once their language is confused, they're no longer united together to build this city and to build this tower. They're not united, they're divided. And they're separated and dispersed throughout the entire face of this world. So when Babel was reversed on the day of Pentecost, there was many languages that became one. Instead of division, there was unity. Because think about how many different people from different locations were in one spot, one city, and that's Jerusalem. Some of the sources that I read said as little as 30,000. Some said upwards of 500,000 were there on the day of Pentecost and in the days of Jerusalem. Thousands upon thousands of people gathered together on the day of Pentecost. And sure, they had all the same reason to be there. They were all Jews. They all followed the same religion. But they couldn't speak to one another. They couldn't communicate with each other. So there should have been division. But instead, there was unity. They could hear and listen the language of the gospel. They could understand. And so we have passages like this, which is towards the end of Acts chapter 2. So those who received his word, who are those? Those who were understanding in their own language, that one language of the gospel. Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. So now, because of unity of language, that language being the gospel, they are now united together because of the blood of Jesus. Beginning of a new point in history, beginning of this church, on the very first day of this new church, they share in a unity that we still share today, the blood of Jesus Christ. More to say about that later. When Babel was reversed, instead of people being divided, people could be united. Number three, when Babel was reversed, instead of nothing being impossible for man, everything could be possible with God. I think it's really interesting the way Genesis 11 is worded. And I'm not a Hebrew scholar, and if you are one, you can come talk to me after this lesson. But what we have to read together is our English translations. And so in verse 4, it says, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower. And no timetable is given between verses 4 and 5. All verse 5 does is tell us that whatever it is that they were building had been completed. Because God recognizes that. The children of man had built. That's past tense. With no timetable given, the scriptures say that in verse 8, that once their language was confused, they left off building the city. Not the tower, but the city. When previously mentioned in this passage, both city and tower are mentioned together as one, which is just a city here in verse 8. But God says something very interesting. In Genesis 11 and verse 6, he says, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them." Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. What does a statement like that mean? Does God mean that if they started building a car right now, they would be able to do so? Does God mean that they started building a computer or an iPhone, that they would be able to communicate with each other via texts and calls and email? What does God mean when he says nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them? What does God mean by that? I think what he means is this, that after seeing the city and seeing the tower that the united people of earth had built, God does not dismiss their efforts as weak and futile. Instead, God acknowledges that by working together, humanity would and can accomplish whatever they set out to do. And so there's an immediate question there. Why is that a problem? Why would God stand opposed to unified productivity of mankind? That answer, in part, is in mankind's ability and capacity to turn gifts into curses and abilities into abuses, aka see the Garden of Eden. The flood had not changed the nature of humankind. Genesis 6 and verse 5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. A powerful, united humanity inclined to do evil could accomplish great wickedness. No matter how perverse or outrageous it may seem, man can and will attempt it. And so all Genesis 11 and verse 6 does is reveal that God is not going to give humanity, mankind, that kind of opening. But if nothing is seemingly impossible with man, how does everything become possible with God? That happens because of one thing, and that's Jesus. His resurrection from the dead. And again, we go back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, we're in the very heart, the very meat of what Peter is saying here in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. How does everything become possible with God? It becomes possible because of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, not being defeated by the grave, not being defeated by the cross, but his resurrection 3 days later. Defeating death so that we too might defeat death. All things become possible under the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the event that gives you salvation. It's the event that gives me salvation. The event that gives them on the day of Pentecost salvation. When Babel was reversed, instead of nothing being impossible for man, everything could be possible with God. Number four, when Babel was reversed, instead of a physical location for people to praise themselves, there was a spiritual location for people to praise God. There's no secret, there's no hiding the intentions of Genesis 11 and verse 4. We're going to build ourselves a city, we're going to build ourselves a tower, and its top is going to be in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. The city and the tower being built would immortalize their names. Think about some of the things that you would say about these people. Maybe a little bit of arrogance or selfishness. How can we stroke our ego in a way that everyone who ever lives ever after us will have to remember us because we built this city and this tower? At the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, this idea of having a physical location for people to praise themselves gets reversed. Because it's not a physical location, it becomes a spiritual one. For not to praise themselves, but to praise God. Acts chapter 2, starting there in verses 42 through 47. In verse 44, it says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. And in verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day, those who were being saved. This was about taking the message of the cross, the message of Jesus, obeying the gospel, and then they're in a unified goal for one purpose, to live for God. Not to praise themselves, not to honor themselves, but to praise the Lord Jesus and the Father in heaven. And Babel gets reversed because it's not a physical location. It's a spiritual one. Yes, they were in the temple day by day, but look where also they were in verse 47 or verse 46. They were in their homes day by day. They had all things in common. All who believed were together. It was about being together because now they had the greatest thing in common. Not just language. They had Jesus Christ in common. They were united together. And this is the same thought that we have today, isn't it? We meet in a physical location. This is a church of Christ. But we always say, the church is not the building, it's the people. So it becomes the physical location of the spiritual. If there were no walls or ceiling or roof, and we just had chairs in a field here, and we all came and did the same thing, we'd still say we're going to church. Because it's the physical location of the spiritual. Not to praise ourselves, but to praise God. When Babel was reversed, instead of a physical location for people to praise themselves, there was a spiritual location for people to praise God. And lastly this morning, when Babel was reversed, instead of man building a tower up to heaven, God became man and came down to earth. Mankind had one language, and they used the same words. Because they had the same language, they were united together to build this city and build this tower. And because they were united, everything they set out to do would be possible for them. And as a result of that, they were going to build a tower to heaven and become gods themselves. Why? Because their name will be remembered for all of history, so they thought. But instead of man going to heaven in Acts chapter 2, God became a man, became flesh, and came down to earth. The reversal of Babel, ultimately, is by the coming of Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 2 again with me. In verse 22, Peter is saying that these signs and wonders and works were in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, in verse 23, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Verse 33, you yourselves are seeing and hearing. In verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter states, you know this for a fact. Every Jew there on the day of Pentecost knows that Jesus is the Son of God, and they killed him. They put him on a cross to die. That grave would not be contained with Jesus' body. It would not rot and decompose because he defeated death 3 days later and is sitting on the throne of heaven as King and Lord and Savior. The reversal of Babel doesn't end with them saying, Peter, that was a great speech. See you next year. The reversal of Babel is the fact that Jesus Christ changed their lives. They were no longer Jews who killed Jesus. They were Christians. They acknowledged their place in this world with humility and followed God. And the reversal of Babel is the change in their lives due to the message of Jesus Christ and the cross. And their response to verse 36, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified, is in verse 37. Now when they heard this, these Jews who are listening in their own native tongue, gathered together in one location on one day, on the first day of the church, they heard this and they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, "Brothers, what shall we do?" What are we going to do about this? And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. They were no longer divided because of location. They were no longer divided because of language. No longer separated from God. Because the promise of God had come. Salvation under the blood of Jesus Christ. And the same thing that unites them is what unites us. Being unified in baptism with the blood of Jesus Christ. And it gives verses like this deep meaning. "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." Why were they united? Why did they have all things in common? Jesus. So why are we united? Why are we together? One word. Jesus. When Babel was reversed on the day of Pentecost, many languages became one, so there was understanding. People could be united. Everything could be possible with God because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There could be a spiritual location for the physical beings of earth. And there was recognition that God is King and Lord and Savior. Let's praise God this morning. Jesus came, he left the throne of heaven, and he died on the cross for you. He died on the cross for me. That we can be united together under his blood that was shed. We can praise God for that this morning. We're going to stand and sing an invitation song, and we never want to close a service without extending that invitation. We're going to sing "Whosoever Will." There's a line in verse number 2 that says Jesus is true. Jesus is true, the living way. Jesus is not dead. He is sitting alive in heaven. And he is the living way of life. As we extend this invitation, I want you to think about one word. And that word is understand. Because on the day of Pentecost, those Jews were gathered together and they were all understanding. They were hearing and listening and understanding the message of the gospel. And they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart, even as the gospel cuts the heart and the soul and the spirit even today. They didn't suffer the same result of Babel as they were separated and divided. They were united together. And if you are not a Christian, you stand as divided as the people in the days of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. If you have not been baptized, you are not saved under the blood of Jesus. Would you make that change this morning? You've heard the word. Do you believe it? Do you believe in Jesus? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Confess that Jesus is Lord of your life, and he's the Son of God, and be baptized. The water is ready for you. Maybe you've already done that. You're already Christian, and maybe there's some type of sin in your life that is holding you back. It's bringing your life to a screeching halt. What can we do to help you? What can we do to pray for you, to encourage you? How can we help? Would you consider your spiritual life this morning? Consider your walk with God. And if you have a need, please come down to the front while we stand and while we sing.